Welcome to today's reflections from the Western Heights Uniting Church. You're welcome. You're welcome because you are a creation of God. You are loved. You are made in the image of God to reflect God back to creation. And so we acknowledge the land. We acknowledge the guardians of the land, the Wadawurrung. We pay our respects to their elders, past, present, and emerging. And we give thanks that today, as we gather for this reflection, Christ, the light of the world, is with us. And so we light a candle. May the light of Christ be with you, not just now as you sit and we think together, but always, whatever you face, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, whether you're rejoicing or grieving, whether you're in joy or in sorrow, whether you're in expectation or fear, Christ, the light of the world, is with you, and you are loved.
God's love. God's love is as high as the Yuyangs and as deep as Cryo Bay. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as wide as the canola fields on the Barrabool Hills and as narrow as a Geelong City laneway. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as solid as the boulders at Dog's Rock, and as light as a seagull's feather at the Torquay Front Beach. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as plentiful as the grains of sand at Eastern Beach, and as endless as the night sky from the Wandana Heights lookout. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as fierce as a mother magpie protecting her young at Sparrow Park, and as soft as the fur on a joey at Serendip Sanctuary. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as spectacular as the waterfront fireworks on New Year's Eve, and as quiet as the swaying trees at the Botanical Gardens. But God's love is as close as your breath. God's love is as far-reaching as the moon and beyond. But God's love is as close as your breath.
Today's scripture reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, and then 12 and 13. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. There are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. Meanwhile, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Those words about love that St. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth are usually read at a wedding. They're held up as an ideal of the way we're meant to be with each other in marriage. And if you think a bit further, the way we're meant to be in our loving relationship with our children as we help them to grow up, to be patient and kind and not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude, not insisting on their own way, not irritable or resentful, never smug when things go belly up for someone they don't particularly like, always glad with the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. And love never dies. Have you made it yet? I've sometimes wondered about this reading at weddings. It's just so big that people set themselves up, don't they? I mean, who actually makes it? And one day my colleague from the Church of England ensourced and crystallised my thinking for me. He said to me, "You know, Bruce, they're setting themselves up for failure when they read this at weddings because no one can do it." This isn't about romantic human love at all. This is about God. And Alan was right. Everything here is only an aspiration because we know deep down that we're created to reflect God back to the earth. We're made in the image of God. And the great prohibition of idols that you see through the Old Testament time and time again was because it was a travesty of the way things were meant to be. Idols were created making God into the human image, rather than understanding that we're to be created, recreated in the image of God, letting God be God and us shaped in God's image. idols, put it the other way around. So think about God in these terms then. God with you is patient. God with you is kind. God isn't envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. God doesn't insist on diktats. God is never glad when we get our comeuppance, but he delights when things happen in the true way. God bears all things. I mean, the cross is the quintessential symbol of that, isn't it? God endures all things. God hopes all things. And God and God's love never ends. There's been a lot of talk lately, particularly in the run-up to this American election, about law and order, and what is meant by it is more draconian, more forceful, more frightening police presence to put down those dissenters. But if you think about it, police don't prevent crime. Police turn up after the crime has happened to find out who did it and to punish the person. What most effectively prevents crime is equity and justice, compassion, strong supportive communities, patient formative structures. I've just been reading a paper to do with plagiarism in one of our universities. Now, the person who was put in charge of policing plagiarism decided that rather than going down the route of crime and penalty, rooting out these people who do it, getting better at finding out when they do it, using the technology to nail them down and putting in severe punishment so that they wouldn't dare. This person decided to look at some of the causes. So he did some work on what lies behind people using other people's words and research without due acknowledgement. And he found that plagiarism was most common where English was a second language, where students weren't confident of their ability to express their own ideas, where students didn't understand and weren't skilled in what was and wasn't acceptable in using ideas that had come to them through other means, and where staff weren't properly trained in how to recognize vulnerable students or how to educate them in the conventions of academia, as well as educating them in the subjects that they were teaching. And what has been shown is that by caring for the at-risk students, by compassion for their vulnerability, by patience and kindness, and by the creation of a supportive community, the instances of plagiarism have dramatically reduced in a way that draconian punishment could never have achieved. And along with that, those vulnerable students have been empowered to succeed and have been empowered to learn, to love learning as a way of life. There are wins in every way. I think even since Jesus, we have far too often represented God as the punisher of evil and the rewarder of good. Even in Christianity, despite Jesus' examples, we've seen God as the judge, the jury, and the flagellator. Richard Rohr recently wrote, "Such retributive justice promotes a dualistic system of reward and punishment, good people and bad people, and makes perfect sense to the ego. I call it the economy of merit or meritocracy. This system seems to be the best that prisons, courtrooms, wars, and even most of the church are equipped to do. The trouble is that we define God as punisher in chief instead of healer, forgiver, and reconciler. Thus, the retribution model was legitimized all the way down." But if we take seriously the quote from the scriptures that God is love, and if we take seriously the words of St. Paul that we've just been reflecting on, if we take seriously the example of Jesus time and time again, we begin to understand what it means for us as his followers to reflect the image of God back to our world in all of its flawed beauty. Grace is costly, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer so neatly put it. Love is costly, as Jesus showed. God is love, and we are created in the image of God. Saying the Lord's Prayer. You might like to join with me as we say those old, familiar, and beautiful words and offer them to God. Let us pray. Lord, Help us to understand how to love as you love. By your presence in our hearts, help us to be able to live out what you've helped us to understand about your love. Help us to love as you loved, with our families, with those that we work with our neighbours, with those we share faith and purpose with, in our politics, in our passions, in our perspectives of life around us. We hold before you, in the stillness, those whose lives intersect with our own, those you've laid on our hearts. Those for whom we care and who care for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. So now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And wherever you go, may the love of Christ live out through you to all of creation. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.